Well, certainly thank you for that prayer, Brother David. The song selection, Where He Leads, I'll Follow, was certainly most appropriate here as we look at the subject this morning of Jesus, our Shepherd. You know, there are many descriptions and images of Jesus. And certainly the picture of Jesus as the Good Shepherd is certainly a favorite with us. But it may be so common that we may miss some of its full implications. The picture of the shepherd is woven into the language and the imagery of the Bible. And I invite you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. You see, Jesus had just brought sight to the blind man, and he now uses this parable to try to help them understand who he really is. John 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So this parable didn't make any sense to them. It was still unclear. So how is this that Jesus using this illustration was unclear? Sheep were central to the Israelite economy from the very earliest days. And Judea was much more of a pastoral area than an agricultural community. Sheep provided milk, meat, wool, and they were an important part of the sacrificial system. They're well suited for that climate, arid eastern Mediterranean climate, where they can survive with a minimum amount of water, and they can be moved to new grazing areas during dry times. See, the ground is for the most part rough and stony, and a familiar figure in these lands was the shepherd, but they just weren't getting it. So Jesus starts in again in verse 8, and he says, verse 7, so Jesus said again to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And so to introduce the subject of the shepherd, Jesus first of all explains that he is the door. There is only one way, that is through Jesus. Jesus is the door to salvation. He is the door to sustenance. He is the door to life's abundance. We see further that Jesus lays down his life for the sheep. He's unlike the hired hand. He knows his sheep, and he wants to bring other sheep into the fold to create one flock and one shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. According to William Barclay, in the Greek, there are two words for good. The one is agathos, which I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it right, which simply means the moral quality of a thing. There's kalos, which means that in the goodness there is a certain charm which makes it lovely. So when Jesus is described as the good shepherd, the word is kalos. In him, there's more than efficiency, more than fidelity, there is loveliness. You know, we may sometimes refer to a doctor as he was a good doctor. Well, we might not be talking just about the fact that he's efficient or he really knows his things well. We're thinking of the sympathy and the kindness and the graciousness with which he operates, and the friendship and the bond that exists as a result of this interaction. And so we say he is a good doctor. And so that is how I believe it is with Jesus. He is a good shepherd, and we can trust him. There is loveliness as well as strength and power. But I think it's very possible that we improperly romanticize the life of the shepherd, when in reality, a shepherd's life was very hard. They worked as providers, as guides, protectors. They were on duty 24/7. They were also figures of authority and leadership. You see, no flock ever grazed without a shepherd, and he was never off duty. We know that David, as a shepherd boy, killed a lion, and he killed a bear that came to attack the sheep. That would illustrate that at times it was even dangerous. Now, we know that when Jacob and Laban parted ways, Jacob complained bitterly how hard life had been. He said, "These 20 years I have been with you. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. By day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes." You see, the conditions under which sheep were cared for in that time were very different from what they are today. The sheep were not fenced in and just simply left to care for themselves. They were totally dependent on the shepherd for protection, for grazing, for watering, for shelter, for being attended to with their injuries. In fact, they really couldn't survive long unless they had a shepherd who provided for them and took care of them. Sheep are not only dependent creatures, they're also unintelligent. They are prone to wandering and unable to find their way to a sheepfold, even when it might be within sight. So the helplessness, and sometimes we don't like them drawing some of these similarities, but there can be similarities. So that the helplessness of sheep helps to explain what some of the necessary actions are of the shepherd. It's interesting that sheep are the most frequently referred to animal in the Bible. There are nearly 400 references to either sheep or flocks. And a shepherd is referred to at least 100 times, according to the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery published by the InterVarsity Press. Now, this prominence that sheep, shepherds had in Scripture may account, might be the reason for two things. One is sheep were important to the nomadic and agricultural life of the Hebrews, and the qualities of sheep make them apt sources of metaphor for spiritual realities. You know, we have a number of shepherds. We have, for example, there was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Amos. These were shepherds, and then there were also shepherdesses such as Rebekah and the seven daughters of Jethro. I believe we will, I'd like to shift our attention now to Psalm 23 to learn more about the shepherd and sheep relationship. The psalm is built around a typical day in the life of a shepherd. And I invite you to stand for a change of position, and let's just simply say together Psalm 23. In King James, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You may be seated. Thank you. The Lord is my shepherd, my personal shepherd. I shall not want. I think that means that there are two things I see here, and one is that Jesus is my personal shepherd. He is mine. And I shall not want. I'm content with his provision. Though I may be hungry, I will keep following him. I will keep looking to him because I'm confident that he will keep bringing me to places of grazing and watering. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, the main part of Judea was a central plateau stretching from Bethel to Hebron, and it varied in width from about 14 to 17 miles across. And on either side of this plateau, the ground dipped sharply down to craggy deserts, and the sheep were often liable to stray away and get lost. Dr. Andrew Bonner tells this story that happened in the Highlands of Scotland. Sheep would often wander off into the rocks and get into places they couldn't get out of. The grass on these mountains is very sweet, and the sheep like it, and they will jump down 10 or 12 feet, and then they can't jump back up again. And the shepherd hears them bleating in distress. They may be there for days until they've eaten all the grass. The shepherd will wait until they are so faint they cannot stand, and then they will put a rope around him, and he will go over and pull that sheep up out of the jaws of death. So we could ask the question, well, why doesn't the shepherd go down sooner? Well, the answer is, they are so very foolish they would dash right over the precipice and be killed if they did. And that is the way with men. They won't go back to God till they have no friends and have lost everything. If you're a wanderer, I tell you that the good shepherd will bring you back the moment you've given up trying to save yourself and are willing to let him save you his own way. You know, and sometimes, often, we need to be brought to the end of ourselves. And our good shepherd may actually, if we insist on taking our own way, the good shepherd may just let us do that until we actually become willing to be helped. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. According to Philip Keller in his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 93, he says there are four reasons why a sheep will not lie down. It will not lie down if it is afraid. It won't lie down if it's unless it's free of friction or conflict with others of their kind. It won't lie down if it's tormented by flies or parasites, or if it's hungry. Sheep are timid and defenseless. They're easily excited, quick to stampede from the slightest hint of danger. But if they have had good grazing of a morning, then they may be ready to rest in a shady or cool place for several hours. You see, thirsty sheep are restless sheep, and they will drink dirty, polluted water unless the shepherd leads them to clean water. They won't drink from a rushing current. In fact, sheep's thirst can even be satisfied with eating grass early in the morning when the dew is heavy. And Keller describes how that he could be leading a flock of sheep downhill. He would know there's a lovely stream ahead, but there would be sheep who would want to stop and drink out of the mud hole. And so we do well to consider where we are drinking out of, and are we following our shepherd who wants to lead us to clean water. In Jeremiah it says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And just earlier in the Gospel of John, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." It is the shepherd who provides the environment, and the environment must be free of fear, of tensions, aggravations, and hunger. "He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." You know, David had his down days too. That's why the Psalms are so rich, because he just told God exactly how things were going. And we have scriptures such as, "Well, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me?" He had his difficult times. But we have the promise of God. You know, "There is no temptation that has taken us, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able, but also make a way of escape." So we need to stay close to the shepherd who can lead us in the paths of righteousness. And then David, too, understood what it is to be restored after he had sinned, after he'd sinned with Bathsheba and murdered Uriah the Hittite. God restored him. And after he restored him, he said, "I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." And I believe that the Lord could bring this restoration through a variety of ways. And perhaps sometimes in the simple ways. It may be in those quiet moments. It may be in that moment with nature. It may be through kind words from a friend. It may be a variety of ways that the Lord restores our soul. And what do we say? We say, "Thank you, yes." Verse 4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." You know, one of the difficult things is that the path through the valley is the best way to get to the plateau where the best grain grazing is. But that path may also be the most dangerous. If you can imagine wolves and other wild animals hiding along the steep sides of the valley, ready to jump out and pounce on any sheep that is lagging around or is straying off to the side or is suffering, there is danger, and there might also be thieves and robbers to be contended with, and so I think it is good for us to realize that as we're walking through a valley. We are more vulnerable, and we do well to look out for each other and recognize that we are more vulnerable. But it is still the path through the valley that leads to the higher ground and to the more abundant pastures. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. See, to protect sheep against predators, shepherds would carry two instruments, a rod and a staff. Now, the rod was a club-like weapon that they would make. Perhaps even a young shepherd boy would take a small sapling from which, and pick one that's just the right size, and then from that make a club where the tree trunk joins the root, maybe a bit bigger, and so this would be taken and shaped, and he would practice throwing that thing until he would be able to hit his mark. And so this rod could be used in the event of an attacking intruder or even sometimes to discipline a straying sheep to help bring it back. Now, we also have what is listed in Scripture as passing under the rod. As the sheep were being checked into the sheepfold at night, the shepherd would lower his rod, and the sheep would slip in underneath it. This let the shepherd both count the sheep and also slow it down so he could check if there were any fresh wounds or insects that were causing problems. And Ezekiel refers to this, Ezekiel 20:37, and I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. So the sheep could know that they were counted, they were inspected, they were cared for. And then, of course, there was the staff or the crook, a rod with a curve at the end. And if a sheep was going astray, this could be thrown over its neck and maybe pulled back. Actually, there's probably, according to Philip Keller, there's no animal that struggles more violently than a sheep when you corner it and catch it. But in the arms of the shepherd, it will quiet down. So don't be afraid of the shepherd's crook. It's only used in mercy to pull us back. Give us hope, I believe. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. You see, the shepherd on the grassy plateau has been looking for poisonous plants. He's checked for poisonous snakes. They may be on the higher range, and while they are grazing, the shepherd has his eye out for the coyotes and the cougars and the stray dogs that might be watching from the rim rock. Thou anointest my head with oil. You know, sheep are troubled with the nose fly or nasal fly, which can buzz around the sheep's head, attempting to deposit their eggs on the mucous membrane of the sheep's nose. And if they're successful, those eggs will hatch and they will the small, slender, worm-like larvae will work their way up the nasal passages, and the sheep becomes intensely irritated with this, and they might beat their heads against the trees or rocks or brush or rub them into the ground, or they may go off into the bush, or they may go off on feed. But if the shepherd has been paying attention and has anointed the nose with oil and the head early in the game, then they won't have that problem. And if sometimes we let little irritations just get the best of us, and they drive us to distraction, and the longer we let them go, the worse it gets. And I believe when we need the anointing oil of the Holy Spirit to overcome that. Says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We can be grateful for our amazing shepherd. But how do we respond when things turn against us? I enjoyed this quote from George Adam Smith. He's an Old Testament scholar who traveled in Palestine, who writes, "On some high moor across which at night the hyenas howl, when you meet him, sleepless, far-sighted, weather-beaten, armed, leaning on his staff and looking out over his scattered sheep, every one of them on his heart, you understand why the shepherd of Judea sprang to the front in his people's history, why they gave his name to the king and made him the symbol of providence, why Christ took him as the type of self-sacrifice. Constant vigilance, fearless courage, and patient love for his flock were the necessary characteristics of the shepherd." Let's turn our attention now back to the Gospel of John, where we had started. I'd like to look at several more things here. John 10, verse 11, where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." You know, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He, verse 12 and 13 again, "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." I believe Jesus' point here is that those who work primarily for the reward of money will be thinking primarily about money, while those who work for love think chiefly of the people that they are trying to serve. And if, as we mentioned earlier about some of the dangers that a shepherd may come into, William Barclay further quotes Dr. Johnson in this way: "The low building on the hillside, which we have just passed, with arches in front, and its enclosure protected by a rubble wall and thorny hedge, is a sheepfold or mara. The maras are generally built in a valley or on the sunny side of a hill where they are sheltered from the winter winds. In ordinary weather, the sheep and goats are gathered at night into the enclosed yard. But when the nights are cold and stormy, the flocks are shut up in the mara. The sharp thorn bushes on the top of the wall that surrounds the yard are a defense, which the prowling wolf will rarely attempt to scale. The leopard and panther of this country, however, when pressed with hunger, will sometimes overleap this thorny hedge and with one bound land amongst the frightened fold." Jesus is the good shepherd, and he will protect his sheep. "I know my own, and my own know me." You know, the relationship is so close between the shepherd and the sheep that even to this day, a Middle Eastern shepherd can call his sheep when they're mixed up with another flock, and they will follow him. And they probably will follow because they have experienced Isaiah 40:11, "He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." Jesus said, "Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." And Jesus has an encompassing vision. "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." And I believe that Jesus was referring to the Gentiles. He was referring to those that are not part of the fold, but he wanted to bring them and bring them into the closeness of that fellowship. And today, we, Gentiles, can be part of that. That is an amazing and wonderful privilege. Ezekiel 34, "As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness." You see, it was the good shepherd who loved his sheep so much that for their safety he would risk one day his life. And in some ways it feels like we might be mixing metaphors here. In fact, we have kind of a double metaphor. We experience Jesus as the great shepherd, and yet we see him as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You know, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so here, we have the privilege of being a part of being cared for by the Good Shepherd, by the Good Shepherd who gave his life for us. And that is amazing. I believe it is amazing how that in the fullness of time, when the work of redemption is done, we will be around the throne rejoicing in our great shepherd who gave his life as a lamb. Hebrews 13:20, that prayer that says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Let us just simply seek to follow our shepherd. You know, when the shepherd is present, he will provide for us. He will provide for our needs. He will, as we focus on our shepherd, the sheep have less reason to be fighting with each other. And so we want to be looking to our shepherd and our Lord. So perhaps I will close yet with this that F.F. Bruce wrote. "In Jesus, the promise is confirmed. The covenant is vindicated. Salvation is brought near. Sacred history has reached its climax. The perfect sacrifice has been offered and accepted. The great priest over the household of God has taken his seat at God's right hand. The prophet like Moses has been raised up. The Son of David reigns. The kingdom of God has been inaugurated. The Son of Man has received dominion from the Ancient of Days. The servant of the Lord, having been smitten to death for his people's transgression and borne the sin of many, has accomplished his divine purpose, has seen light after the travail of his soul, and is now exalted and extolled and made very high. To God be the praise and the glory." Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Our precious God and Father, we worship and adore you. We come to you in the name of Jesus, the spotless Lamb who died for our sins and is now the great shepherd of the sheep. We honor, praise, and worship you. You bring us deep, enduring contentment and satisfaction in your loving presence, providing us with all that we actually need. You water and restore our souls. You lead us in paths of righteousness so we can glorify you. You are with us through the valley of the shadow of death. And that will remove from us the fear of evil and death. Your rod and your staff comfort us. Keep us close to you. Give us a fervent desire to seek you, to be close to you, so that in the fullness of time we may sit at your table in your kingdom with those of every tribe and language and tongue and people who will with one voice glorify you and proclaim you the great eternal shepherd of our soul's salvation. We honor you and want you to receive all the praise and the glory. In Jesus, amen.